Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Jesus told us to love thy neighbor as thyself.
Religious faith, the source of so much inspiration, an excuse for so much evil.
The Torah commands, that which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow.
I believe restoring religious faith to its rightful place as the guide to our world and its future is itself of the essence.
In Islam, there is the hadith that reads, none of you truly believes until he wishes for his brother what he wishes for himself.
We have every state represented here today, a half a dozen head of states, 182 nations represented.
The same is true for Buddhists and Hindus, for followers of Confucius, and for humanists.
Well, I guess the place where I go to church is the exception. When I walk into church on Sunday morning, haven't darkened the door there a couple of weeks, been traveling a little bit, but when I do, I will scan the congregation assembled there, and it's about a 50-50 prospect, men, women. But I think that's the exception. You walk into the average church, especially the average church that's fallen under the sway of pop evangelicalism, and it's not a 50-50 prospect. Maybe 20 years ago, it might have been 50-50 or 40-60 in favor of women. Now, it's more like 70% women, 30% men. And those who watch these things are telling us that that number of men on Sunday morning is going down and down and down and down. Why? We're going to begin a three-part series on men and the church with Dr. Gary Zeroth in the first half hour of Issues Etc. Today, I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. We are coming to you live this Monday. It's the 9th of February. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Our email address today, because we're having a little trouble with our regular email address, our email address for today, issuesetcstudio@gmail.com. issuesetcstudio@gmail.com. We'll get that regular email up as quick as we can. After a conversation with Dr. Gary Zeroth, Pastor Bill Swirla joins us. Talk about the parable of the shrewd manager. I would call him dishonest, but he's usually known as shrewd. He cuts his master's debts or debtors in half, and then he's commended for it. Pastor Peter Bender will join us to talk about Christ's descent into hell at the beginning of the second hour of the program. And then Dr. Michael Behe, author of the book Darwin's Black Box, will be our guest. We'll talk about Darwinian evolution. Of course, we are approaching 200th anniversary of Darwin and 150th anniversary of his publishing The Origin of Species. We'll talk about Darwinian evolution with Michael Behe in the last half hour of Issues Etc. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can also email us right here in the studio, issuesetcstudio@gmail.com. Dr. Gary Zeroth is associate pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and he leads retreats titled Real Men Follow Jesus. Dr. Zeroth, welcome back.
Hey, Todd, how are you?
I'm doing well. How about you?
I'm just doing great. Thank you.
Where have all the men gone on Sunday morning?
Well, that's a great question, and we can look back over the last 50, 60 years and see that there's been a general decline in Christian churches in this country, that men have not taken up the call. And what I mean by that is that the call of Christ is to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And I think that is the key issue, is that men today do not want to deny themselves as Christ has called us to do. In fact, they want to do the opposite of what Christ calls, and now they hide behind their desks, they hide behind their computer screens, and on Sunday mornings they can be hiding on the golf course or sometimes behind the newspaper, not taking up that crucial call. I think men today are afraid. They're fearful of entering into this battle that God has initiated with the devil himself and with the wicked forces of this world. So it's I think men are fearful to be called out into battle, and maybe men don't know exactly what they're fighting for.
Has the church helped much in the way it's kind of modified, massaged its message and its means in the last 50 years or so?
Well, the church, I don't think it has helped men very much. I think the church over the last 50 years have maybe catered more to women and their needs, getting away from strong, what I call Reformation-type hymns, getting away from actually preaching about death and rebirth and centering on baptism and the sacraments, getting more into a pietistic mode of a touchy-feely-type Christianity, which inevitably would draw men away from the objective truths of the gospel.
When I watched Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, on television, I often think to myself, what man would want to sit and listen to this Sunday after Sunday?
Yeah, I think men today might have a big problem with identification, and I think this is the key issue. What I've done in my retreats and also in parenting-type courses, I tell people to really look at the boys in our church, and that's where it begins, is where do boys identify their masculinity with? And to me, this is a key issue in the church, is to bring boys back into a more of a masculine culture within the church and within Christendom itself. In order to understand this, I believe that the key issue is when a boy draws his identity no longer from his mother, but from his father. And we can see this happen in the scriptures itself. And if you just give me a few moments, maybe I can just explain this, Todd. A boy learns who he is and what he gets from a man and from the company of men. He just cannot learn that from any other place. He can't learn it from other boys. He can't learn it from the world of women. And this is the plan from the beginning of time from God our Father. And he would lay this foundation for any boy to understand and to learn. And he would pass on this essential knowledge and confidence in the strength that he wishes to give all men, and especially boys. Now, I think our fathers, would be the first man in our life that we would identify with, hopefully, and hopefully he would be the most important man in our life. And above all, he would answer the question for his son that he would soon grow up to be this masculine person, and he would also bestow upon his name. Now, in the scriptures, we have this history of the father who gives the blessing or gives the names to his sons, and this is an important aspect, especially in the Old Testament. If we remember, Adam receives his name from God, and also the power of naming. He names Eve, and I believe it is therefore safe to say he also names their sons. We know Abraham named Isaac, and through Isaac's sons Jacob and Esau are apparently named by their mother, and they desperately crave this blessing that can only be given by their father's hand. Jacob gets the blessing, and then a century later, he leans on his staff, and he passes it on to his sons. And in Genesis 49, we can remember of how the sons are all given names by their father. You are a lion, you are a lion's cub, O Judah. Issachar is a raw-boned donkey. Dan will be a serpent. Gad will be attacked by a band of raiders, but he will attack them at their heels. Joseph is a fruitful vine. His bow will remain steady, and et cetera, et cetera. And then we get to the New Testament, and we see that the Baptist father names him John, even though the rest of the family was going to name him after his father Zechariah. And then even Jesus himself needed to hear those words of affirmation from his father after he's baptized in the Jordan, and also before the brutal attack on his identity in the wilderness with the devil, his father speaks, "You are my son with whom I love, and with you I am well pleased," as we learn from Luke chapter 3. In other words, he says, "Jesus, you are my son, and I am deeply proud of you. I love you." And this father-naming story intrigues me a lot because it centers around the relationship between the father and the son. We can even look at Benjamin, the last son born to Jacob. This is important. Rachel gives birth to this boy, but she's going to die as a result. And then with her last breath, she names him Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But then Jacob the father intervenes and names him Benjamin, son of my right hand, in Genesis 35. And this is a critical move. When a boy draws his identity no longer from the mother, but from the father. And it takes always takes an intervention from the man, from the father.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, I want to pick up on this very theme. And something that you said, Dr. Zeroth, really intrigued me that I had not considered before, and that is Jesus and his relationship with his heavenly father. That there is, if you look through, say, the Gospel of John or any of the Gospels, Jesus is constantly making reference to his father. And we say, well, that's natural. I mean, this is the two members of the Trinity making reference to one another. Well, I think there's more to it than that. I mean, if you ask, what was the primary relationship in Jesus' life? There's nothing close. It is his heavenly father. What he sees his father doing, he does. Now, there's all sorts of Christology and teaching of salvation in there, but there is also something to be learned. If Christ is the model of masculinity, as well as our Savior, if he is the real man, then perhaps we ought to look closer at that relationship. And I also want to talk more about self-denial. How much of the biblical model of masculinity has to do with denial of self? Stay tuned. And so it goes, go round again. But now and then we wonder who the real men are. Whoa, 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 whoa. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Pastor Matthew Marks, Erica Thede, Ron Heim, Pastor John DeYoung, Weldon Limer, Amy Heuser, Sherry Edmonds, Julie Miller, Mark Dale Thompson, and Pastor Bruce Boyce. Thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The toilet seats are always up at LPR. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300. Well, we're talking about biblical masculinity. Part one of a three-part series on men and the church. Dr. Gary Zeroth is our guest. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is leading us right into the season of Lent. That's a man's season. It's about facing the reality of your own sin, repentance. It's about walking resolutely behind our Savior Jesus Christ to his cross and his suffering and awaiting the joyful resurrection. The book is called He Was Crucified. It's a tremendous book, beautiful to behold, but also chock full of the insights of its author, a medical doctor, as he talks about the suffering and the passion of Jesus Christ. He Was Crucified. You can find out more about it by going to our website tonight, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. You'll see the cover right there on the homepage, or you can order your copy of He Was Crucified by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February. He Was Crucified. Dr. Zeroth, you said something before the break that was just a light bulb went off for me. You're talking about Jesus' relationship with his heavenly Father. And of course, that leads us kind of to ask the question, is Jesus the model of masculinity? Among all the other things that Jesus is he in fact the biblical model of masculinity?
Yeah, and we even go one step before that, we look at God the Father is the model of biblical masculinity. He loves his bride, the church. He loves the feminine so much that he would give his one and only son for her. And the key word in understanding all of this, what biblical masculinity is the word sacrifice. Men, we need to come to understand what that word truly means. And the ultimate significance is seen upon the cross when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The ultimate significance of this sacrifice becomes clear in the crucifixion. Here we see the Father is willing to separate his Son from himself so that the Son might taste death for all mankind. That is truly significant for all of us, and especially for men, as we learn from the Father and from the Son and their relationship what masculinity is. And what that is, Todd, is that willingness to separate ourselves from the world of women for a time, to go out in danger, in blood, in battle, in war, and to fight for what we believe to be true, to fight for the gospel message, in our case, to fight for the truth of the gospel. Of course, Jesus, after his death, after his separation, came back to life 3 days later and returned back to his disciples, and again, his promise to return back to the bride at the end of the age and to take us all to the heavenly kingdoms once and for all. This is this biblical pattern of masculinity that repeats itself time and time again and accumulates, comes to its final denouement on the cross. And, you know, it might be hard to see or understand, but if we as men can see the great love of the Father for the bride and what it takes to give up our lives, that's why we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross, and to give our lives for our brides, which can translate into our wives, our children, and especially the church itself.
You talk about five aspects of biblical masculinity: lords, husbandmen, saviors, sage, and glory bearers. Walk us very briefly through each of those, if you would.
Yeah, these five aspects actually are a reflection of the Trinitarian unity itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the first two, as a Lord and husbandman, we can see the Father. In Savior and Glory Bearer, we see Jesus the Son, and the Sage is the Holy Spirit. So it's quite interesting to look at the masculinity nature, the masculine nature of the Trinity in action here. But these five are actually biblical images of masculinity, and I can go over these very briefly. you know, in the Old Testament, God said to man, let us make man in our image and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and let them subdue it. It's in the nature of man to rule over something and to subdue something, to have a kingdom of some kind. And then in the New Testament, the mandate is given in another form in the Great Commission to go and baptize and to teach, to disciple the nations and to bring them to Christ. And so it is built within our nature as men to conquer and to subdue things. And that's why boys, when they grow up, they like to direct and channel their energy in many different ways, and they'll have their backyard area to conquer, or their forest in the back, or their fort that they've built. The other aspect is to be a husbandman. That is, after we have discovered new worlds and we've conquered new worlds, we want to make those new worlds flourish. After a while, we need to settle down. After we've conquered and subdued things, it's important to settle down. We can see that in Genesis 2. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work, to take care of it. It's another aspect of masculinity that we need to build things, bridges and buildings, space stations, if you will. But there comes a time when we must oversee these organic things that we have planted and built and look after them. And so I always try to tell my parents that it's a great thing to give a little boy something to look after, a small garden or something else. The next one is a savior, and this is the key issue. This is the key one that as men we need to learn and relearn. We have such a deep desire to deliver and to save. If men are to follow Christ, who is a dragon slayer, and I take this image from Revelation chapter 12, we all must become lesser dragon slayers. And that's why it's essential, Todd, for boys to play with plastic guns and wooden swords, because we have a deep need to have something to defend and something to represent in battle. It's interesting, you can't take those things away from boys. They're going to find a way to build their own weapon somewhere out of a stick or a stone or whatever they'll do. They have a need, a desire to defend something. There's this built-in part of us that we need to save something. And the peace that will be ushered in has been ushered in by the Prince of Peace that was purchased by his blood. And so as boys are growing up, we must teach them that they are actually going to fight in a great war. And so boys especially must learn to be strong and sacrificial and courageous and good and to save something worth saving, which again I mentioned is the gospel truth of Christ, his crucifixion and resurrection. Another aspect of masculinity is the sage. And this can be identified with the work of the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the impartation of wisdom. Proverbs 1, verse 8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake his teaching." It is very masculine to teach our boys the great gift and study of learning, of reading books, of intellectual discussion. We are now entering into a time of apologetics, of how we can teach men in general and our boys as well how to defend our faith intellectually. And you do that very well in your program as you talk about these deep topics, and men listen and they are growing in their understanding of the gospel, of the Word of God, and also of their faith.
And then we have about a minute before we need to close our conversation. You were going to talk about the glory bearers.
Yeah, the glory bearer. This is the final aspect of masculinity that is seen in 1 Corinthians 11. The head of every man is Christ. A man says, "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man." Paul even reiterates that in Ephesians 5. "The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. But as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Now, these distinctions are not made in the interests of winning a competition, but yet man as glory bearer means that he represents Christ in the church. He represents Christ in the family. He is Christ's representative in these two realms. And so what we should teach our boys is that they should be able to stand before God in the worship of God, representing him in these positions that he has given to us as pastor, as father, and as husband. We can stand with our heads uncovered, as Paul would say, knowing that we are the image and we are the glory of God. And so we've been given this responsible leadership.
Now, when we continue tomorrow, we're going to take up the subject of how the church has addressed femininity in the past. Dr. Gary Zeroth is associate pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Kingsville, Maryland. He leads retreats titled Real Men Follow Jesus. Looking forward to our conversation with you tomorrow. Dr. Zeroth, thanks for being our guest today.
All right, Todd. Thanks so much.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to be spending some time with Pastor Bill Swirla. This one parable requires an entire half-hour conversation. A little confusing. The parable of the shrewd, I would call him dishonest, manager. We'll return and talk about that parable right after this break. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Monday, the 9th of February.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Kathy Schenkel, Ernie Jennings, Samuel Harris, Karen Stevens, Eric Scott Weiss, Sandra Bystrom, Dr. Richard Davis, Pastor Jay Quast, Sharon Jansen, and Julie Peck. Thanks for your support.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It was discovered the woman who gave birth to 8 living babies already had 6 previous children. This created quite a stir among TV and radio commentators, bloggers, and the like. It appears there are some legitimate reasons for some of the debate, but a developing theme concerns me. The enthusiasm for this woman's amazing accomplishments withered when they found out she had a total of 14 children. How dare she have so many liberals ridiculed? And the near unanimous opinion of the media elite was it's foolish and immoral not to abort some of the babies when expecting multiples. While this debate continues, be on guard against these misguided principles against life. And please remember, these 8 children are still a blessing from God.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Here's a new way to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can now donate stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2009. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.